Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, I am Dana Myers. Pastor Dan and Pastor Nick are both away this weekend serving our community at the Tres Dias weekend. So you get me. I'm sort of a little sorry, I think, for you, but we'll do the best we can. And I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm just a fellow Christian that once in a while God shakes out of the pew to come up here and talk with all of you. One day when my children, I don't want to cry, this is not even a cry service, but one day when my kids were little, one of those rough mom days. You ever have those? Well, if you're a guy, you don't ever have a rough dad day. Probably looks a little different, but maybe not. We homeschool, so they were there, and they were young, and I got desperate enough, I just put them in front of the TV and said, just stay. Stay. I need 20 minutes. And I went to do a Bible study, and I in my room, and I prayed, like, God, give me something, because I just need something. And I came to the end of that study and was like, okay, there was nothing there. That didn't help. I was really expecting that moment, you know, like the Shazam God moment, and it just wasn't there. And I walk out, and I'm like, okay, we got to go, because now I'm going to be late for Bible study, because I saved all the homework to the end, so I'm going to be late. And I go out, and I'm like, kids, we have to go. Let's go. Get your shoes on. Get in the car. Go, go. And I'm sure I wasn't even that nice about it, because I was having a bad day. And I'm running around the house, shutting windows, because it was a day like this. It's just gloomy and yuck, like I couldn't even look outside for the sunshine. And I walk outside, and Evan is like, he's my oldest now, and he's about this tall, but Evan was about 4 or 5, I think, and he's riding around in my driveway on his bike with no shirt and no shoes. I'm like, let's go. Come on. I'm going to be late. We need to get going. We need to be on the road. And he gets in his car seat. I'll never forget. He was little enough, he was still in a car seat. And he's from behind me. He says, Mom. Now, mind you, he's riding his bike in the rain at this point. He said, Mom, would you look at all that glory coming down? And I went, what'd you say? Excuse me? Because, right, what a strange thing to come out of a 4-year-old's mouth. And, it just hit me so hard that I was just not choosing to see, right? Because God's in it all. And today I'm going to talk about meekness, and I hope by the end that will fit, because I really felt like I was supposed to tell it today, and I'm still not sure how it's going to fit. So we'll see, but really meekness does come down to the glory of God. So we're going to continue along in our happiness series, and we've progressed from a broken and humble heart where we realize that we're spiritually bankrupt, and we can never, through ourselves, be enough to earn our salvation. And from there, Jesus took us to a place of mourning, where our hearts cry out, grieving over the depth of our sin and the sin around us. And now we're here at a gentle heart. Our passage today comes from Matthew 5:5, and it says, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." If you have a hard time picturing yourself as gentle, or maybe picturing the person next to you as gentle, that's okay. You can go ahead and substitute the word meek in there for that. I think that's maybe worse than gentle, right? Our world paints such a different picture of meekness than the Bible. Even looking up in the dictionary, it brings a wide range of meanings. The dictionary.com says humbly patient or docile, as in under provocation from others, or overly submissive and compliant, spiritless, tame. Webster Online says enduring injury with patience and without resentment, mild, or deficient in spirit and courage. It also says it's not violent or not strong. Are you confused? I was, so I went to the thesaurus to see if we could streamline the word just a little bit. And I found everything from humble to manageable to tame, spineless, and wishy-washy. Not so helpful. But I'm going to ask you to put any of those ideas on the shelf today, and let's look at what the Bible says about meekness and how growing in that virtue might bring us to a place of happiness. Meekness and gentleness are used pretty interchangeable in this verse, depending on which version of the Bible you pick up, so I'm going to use them interchangeably as well. The John MacArthur Sermon Resource states that gentle is from the word praios, which basically means mild or soft. The term sometimes was used to describe soothing medicine or a soft breeze. It was used to describe colts and other animals whose naturally wild spirits were broken by a trainer so that they could be used for useful work. As a human attitude, it meant being gentle of spirit, meek, submissive, quiet, tender-hearted. So some of that doesn't sit too badly. I can deal with a soothing breeze. Tender-hearted, those things are all right. But there are other parts, soft, wild spirit that's broken, submissive, and quiet. Those are a little harder for me to embrace. I don't know about you. As I continued to look for some insight on meekness, I found that it mirrors Psalm 37:11, where it says, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." I was pretty excited when I went to that verse and in a commentary, because it says that the word for meek used in that particular verse means this: those who stubbornly trust God and surrender to his authority even when they can't make sense of their circumstances. Well, hallelujah, because I'm halfway to meek, because I can do stubborn. I don't even have to try for that one. But trusting in God and surrendering to his authority, those require a little more effort. I do really love the idea of meekness equaling stubborn trust and the surrender to God. Have anybody had circumstances that you can't understand? I mean, has anybody have any circumstances that you can't really understand? Where you're just having to let go? I've had the old hymn, Trust and Obey, like playing through my mind all week. It says this: when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides in us still with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Okay, honestly, I only had the chorus going through my head because I didn't really actually know what the verses said. But they're pretty awesome, right? And that first one is so insightful. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. It's his light, and it's his glory. 1 Peter 1:24 tells us, "For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers on the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall." That's from, that's not really what the world tells us, is it? I have a daughter who's 8, so I can't tell you how many t-shirts she has that say, "Sparkle, shine," right? And even within the church, we throw around, "Be the light," right? We hear those phrases all over the place. And the truth is, we just can't do it on our own. Meekness is identifying the source of the light. Who's really sparkling and shining? Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and if it gives light to all who are in the house, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we have a light, but it doesn't come from us. It comes through God. And it's there to glorify Him. So living a life of meekness means that we need to give the glory to God and trust in His sovereignty. That sounds so good, right? That's some really good churchy phraseology, right? And phraseology is an actual word. I thought it might spell check me, but it is an actual word. Giving glory to God and trusting in it, the sovereignty of the Lord, right? Like, we spelt that kind of stuff. At least, I've said it. But the thing is, I like to be right. And I don't always count the cost of not being, of doing that. In fact, I heard a speaker say once, "Do you want to be right or do you want to be happy?" And I immediately thought, "I am happiest when I am right." can anybody relate? I also might be just a little competitive. I might be competitive enough that I can still be talking about the outcome of a game that I didn't even play in for days after it's over. And if I actually participate and something goes wrong, we might be talking about it for a month. Let's just say that my kids pretty much so had to earn their wins from a pretty young age. I definitely don't love to be criticized. And I don't always respond to said criticism in a godly, honoring way. I really like to look like I'm in control. And Pinterest and Facebook have done nothing to minimize those tendencies, right? And finally, here's another big one for me. I'm not very good at holding my tongue. And the problem with that is it can just escalate all that other stuff that we just talked about. So the bottom line is that on a daily basis, my natural tendencies show over and over again that I have a problem with who I glorify and where I place my trust. I read something the other day by Ruth Chu Simmons, and it really put all of this in a new light for me. It just put a different spin on what meekness looks like. She wrote, "Here's the thing about meekness. It displays where your treasure is and who you worship. If your treasure, the thing of highest worth, is yourself, you must guard it with all your might. You won't let anyone speak down to you. You'll demand only the best. You'll be intolerant of others not meeting your standards and your expectations. Or you'll speak your mind no matter the cost, because your treasure is you. But if Christ and His holiness is your treasure, if you are humbled by how great He is, how amazing His grace is to save you, no one can steal your worth. The same grace that bent to redeem us makes it possible for us to bend in meekness to others. Jesus Himself is our best example of bending in meekness. Why wouldn't we treasure Him? The Gospels all retell the story of Jesus' glorious sacrifice on the cross. As we envision the broken human body of Jesus and the torture that He endured for our sin, it's easy to forget that He was fully God as well as fully man. He is not simply strong because He endured the suffering. He's meek because at any moment He could have stopped it all. But He bent His will to the will of His Father, not because He somehow didn't have another choice or didn't know what was coming. I mean, He even pleads with God in the Garden of Gethsemane for God to take this cup. This moment's really important because in understanding meekness, you need to remember that Jesus asked for a different way. Meekness doesn't mean that we never struggle with the Lord, that we never ask for a different path to be put on. It doesn't mean that we have to like or even be contented with what the Lord is asking of us. Jesus weeps over what He's asked to do. And when God says that there isn't another way, Jesus makes a conscious decision to bend and submit to the mission of the Lord. I've talked about this up here before, so I'm sorry for those of you who have to endure it for a second time, but I'm going to talk about it again anyway, because submission is a big part of this, and that's something that so many people have such a hard time with, because really that word rubs you wrong, right? Submit, submit. But really, submission is just a positional word. It literally means under the mission. So just like a submarine is under the water, submarine, submission. Would you ever think of a submarine as being weak because it's under the water? You think it's weak because it's a submarine is weak. I would expect that you would think of the fortification it takes for a vessel to plunge into deeper water without being crushed. So how can being under the mission of God in any way make a person weak? It should indicate that we're stronger, that our spirits are fortified with the power of the Holy Spirit as He navigates us into deeper and deeper water. Like Jesus, we can withstand more when we are seeking to please God, our audience of one, over the world and over our own flesh. So gentleness at its core comes from a position of strength, purposely given over to the mission of God, yielded strength, tamed strength, quiet strength, submissive strength. These are the examples that Jesus gives us. When we think of Jesus on the cross as the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb, the Lamb that was slain, Jesus did take the place of the Lamb on the altar for our sin. He provided a connection to God through that sacrifice. This idea of meekness conjures up images of the Lamb, right? But don't stop there. It's just as much about the Lion of Judah, all the power, all the strength, all the might of the Lion, coiled, restrained, harnessed inside the Lamb that was sacrificed on that cross. Jesus' fight wasn't with Pilate, the Jewish leaders, or a leering crowd. His fight was with hell. And he did not let how he felt deviate him from the mission of God. He stubbornly trusted God and surrendered his authority even when his circumstances were just plain crazy. And because he did, in God's timing, the veil was torn. The lion was released and the grip of death was defeated. Where else would our worship go but to him? And to who besides the Lord should the glory go? No matter the circumstances, no matter if it's a happy time, no matter if it's a difficult time, we can see the glory coming down. In both Matthew 6:21 and Luke 12:34, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Do you treasure being right more than you treasure God? Do you treasure being at the top more than you treasure God? Do you treasure your pride more than you treasure God? Do you treasure what your life looks like or what people think about you more than God? Do you treasure having your say more than you treasure God? If you do, I bet you spend more time being frustrated, feeling inadequate, unsatisfied, and regretful than you do feeling truly happy. Not to mention, if we turn our back on that, we're missing our inheritance. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If happiness isn't enough, the people who are living their lives, living a life where they stubbornly trust God and surrender to his authority, even when they cannot make sense of their circumstances, God is going to give them the earth. What does that even mean? I mean, my kids are excited if I'll drive through and get him an ice cream cone, and God's going to give us the earth. In Genesis, God gave Adam and Eve the garden, and due to their lack of trust and their lack of obedience or meekness, they ended up getting kicked out of the garden. But one day, Jesus is going to come back and reclaim what was given over to Satan. And those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior, the ones who have recognized his sovereignty, we're going to rule the earth with him. But there's more good news. We don't have to wait until Jesus' return to start claiming our inheritance. Living in this place of meekness now moves us to a place where we can be more like Christ. This allows us to see the world through a new lens. We can see the world from his perspective. It won't change the negative things that are happening in our lives and in this world, but it does allow us to acknowledge who the fight is with. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Your fight's not with your neighbor. It's not with your spouse. Your fight is with the evil forces in the heavenly realms. It also helps us to recognize where he has his hand. And guess what? He has his hand in everything. Even when situations arise that are beyond our understanding, we can dwell in a place of happiness when we trust and obey. So to move forward in a life and where we strive to adopt this virtue of meekness, why would we even try to do it? Well, for one thing, it takes us out of a place of control, which might not sound good to some of you. You know, I like to be right. I like to look like I'm in control. But the truth is that there's real freedom in that. There's freedom in giving it over to the Lord and trusting in his solution, because it's usually better than our own. It also helps us to build our faith. As we listen to the Spirit and respond and give credit where credit is due, we're going to see more and more of Him. Not only in the hard times, but in the day in and day out stuff. God delights in you. He delights in you. And He shows you every day. In big ways and in small ways. Do you see Him? We recently went on a trip to Montana. And I probably shouldn't admit this because I'm standing up here in front of all of you, but we don't always do the greatest job as coming together as a family and praying. But in our car on the way out there, I prayed twice out loud with my family, and I prayed that God would send us something that was so crazy that it had to be Him. And we had lots of little God touches throughout the trip, but we did a big hike, a family hike, up to like 10,000 feet. Not my favorite thing to do. I definitely do it for the memories with my family, not because I'm like, yay, let's go up high enough that we can't breathe because there's not enough oxygen. But God made it worth it this time. We get up to the top of the mountain, and we're there for a day, and the sun starts setting, and it's just beautiful, pristine area of the mountains. There's a lake, and we're sitting up above it, and Joe and I go over to where we had our food hung up because, yes, you have to hang your food up so a bear doesn't come and eat it. And we start hearing, Joe, Joe. Joe, and I'm starting, like, is there a bear? Like, this is like this, and we look up, and they're pointing, and we look, we turn and we look, and there is a mountain goat standing from here to the back of the room and our campsite, just walking across the ridge. And the people there immediately, our other family, were immediately like, oh, this is His place. We're in His spot. He just doesn't know what to do because He just comes here every night. I don't know how they thought they knew that because we only arrived that night, but whatever. So we were watching this goat, and sure enough, he eventually walks down to get some water, and we're like, well, that was cool, right? Well, the next day, the goat was still there, hanging around our campsite. Sleeping in the snowbank where we kept the other food that needed to stay cold. I mean, he just was there. And because I'm a little slow on things sometimes, it took me until mid-second day to go, hey, God, that's You. Well, maybe not incarnated in a goat, but I'm just saying, like, You sent the goat. This is the God goat. And I had named him Larry already by that point. I might have given him something a little more biblical if I would have made the connection soon enough. But that goat stayed around. I start saying to the people around the campsite, which, I mean, they know who God was, but I still think they thought I was a little crazy because I'm like, this is the God goat. We prayed. We prayed for something so crazy that it had to be God. We prayed. And then as we were sitting around the campfire, they'd be like, oh, that we're just in His spot. This is just the place He comes all the time. And Joe and I took a walk up just a little bit further to look out over a different lake. And Joe pointed out the next day, he's like, look up there. And you could actually see the footprints of this goat coming up the snow on one side of the mountain and coming back down on the other ridge. And I stood there looking at that, and I went, there's only one set of footprints. One. And wait a second, there's a snowbank here where this goat's been taking naps. There was no footprints in there when we got up on the mountain. There was no body impressions from where he took his nap. And I'm like, Joe, one set of footprints. This really is the God goat. It's really the God goat. He came just for us, just for us. And it just was such an amazing thing. That goat was, he was at our campsite every day that we were there. And Joe saw him on the last day. Nobody else did. So I think it's interesting that that's the day that he took off. Otherwise, when you woke up in the morning, you had to find out which direction Larry went before you went what direction you needed to go to do your morning routine, because you didn't want to be surprised by Larry. But so I guess my challenge, it's not really a challenge, my prayer for you is that this week, as you leave this room and you go out and stubbornly trust God and surrender to his authority, even when you can't make sense of your circumstances, look for the ways that he's showing his presence in your life. Because I think it'll be an encouragement as we work to walk our lives out in meekness, because that's not easy, right? Our humanness wants to fight through that. But I think when we can connect with God in those small ways or big crazy goat ways, that it just helps us to move forward and to be encouraged. So look for your goat. And if you don't have a goat, then look for all the glory that's coming down, because it's there all around you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so good, and we thank you so much that you are a God who knows. That when we don't know the answer, when we don't know why we're in the midst of the muck and the mire, when we don't know why in the world you would ever consider blessing us in a way that you've blessed us, Lord, no matter the circumstances, that you're a God that knows, and that we can trust you, and that we can walk in obedience with the confidence that you are sovereign and you are for us and not against us, Lord. We thank you and praise you for who you are, and we pray that we could glorify you and show your love to others. Amen.